Children, okay, guys. Here we go. All right, y'all have a good time. Sing pretty. Sing pretty. Amen. No running. Yeah, don't be running. Do we have any testimonies tonight? Any words of encouragement? Testimonies. Yes, ma'am. Yes. All right. Showed you how to fix your vacuum cleaner. Amen. Yes, sir. That's right. Amen, brother. You didn't have to fix it. That's right. Amen. Good to see Brother Bill tonight. That's praise, isn't it? Amen. Great. Hallelujah. Yeah, I saw a hand over here and a hand over here. Back here. All right. Oh, wait. Okay, now, hey. Now, I thought he was in Oklahoma, but he's not been in Oklahoma. He's been in Florida. Okay, this time. All right. Amen. That's great. Yes, sir. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Right. Amen. Right. Hard to comprehend, isn't it? Yeah. God is good, isn't it? Yeah. Amen. Amen. He answers prayer. He sure does. Yes, ma'am. Oh, my. Good for her. At this moment, free of infection. Praise the Lord. That is a great praise. Yes, ma'am, in the back. Okay. Wow. Yeah. Right. Right. Amen. Wow. Amen. Right. Right. Amen. God is still in the miracle doing business, isn't he? That's great. He still does miracles. That's awesome. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Genesis chapter 27. That's the chapter we find ourselves working through at the present. Last Wednesday night, we covered verses 1 through 4. This evening, we're going to begin covering verses 5 through 10. And next week, we'll work it on through a little bit further as we try to go. It's a pretty lengthy chapter here, Genesis chapter 27. Moves on down to about verse 46 there. So we're getting a good foothold in it, beginning our run at it and our approach to getting it about a third of the way, a fourth of the way done here maybe. So let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. I'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 4 just to kind of set the context. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, I think, for most everybody. But if it's not, hopefully after we get through studying this, you'll have a real good handle on what is going on here in Genesis chapter 27. If you found that tonight, would you say amen? Amen. All right. The Word of God reads this in Genesis chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son, and he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, "Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now, therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." Now that's what we covered last week. We begin tonight with verse 5. "And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for the reading of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would apply it to our hearts. You would wash us as the church with the preaching of your word, Lord. You would help us take the word of God out of here. Lord, may we glean lessons. May we glean some truth. And Lord, we pray if there's one here among us that even through the preaching of this word tonight in Genesis about deception and conniving and all the things we're going to talk about tonight, if there's one here among us that's lost, we pray that through the preaching of your holy and errant word, they might fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they might receive this evening the wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father God, we pray no one would leave here lost. We pray everyone would leave here encouraged. Father God, we just pray that you meet with us as we get into your word, as we've sang the songs, as we've prayed to you tonight. We are thankful as always for our salvation. We're thankful as always for you drawing us and bringing us together. We praise you tonight for your goodness and your grace. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the word of God. In verses 1 through 4, we got a glimpse of Isaac that we soon not get a glimpse of. I mean, it's kind of like sometimes you see stuff and you're like, man, I wish I didn't see that. I can't unsee it. You know, I can't scrub my eyes. I mean, so we see a picture of Isaac here. I mean, Isaac, this great patriarch, this picture of Jesus Christ, this guy that lays on the altar and is about to let his dad sacrifice him. I mean, Isaac has come a long way, and he's fallen. He's fallen from where he once was. We get a glimpse of Isaac we soon just not see. And as we looked at Isaac last week, either by a genuine or a contrived sense of urgency, Isaac sought to secretly overturn God's revealed will. God's revealed will was given to his wife, Rebekah, when after Isaac had prayed that she conceived and she knew something was going on in there. And God told her two nations are in her womb. But he also told her the older shall serve the younger. What does that mean, Pastor? That means the patriarchal progenitorship, the blessing, the gospel, whatever you want to call it, is going through the younger, not the older. Rebekah knew it. Isaac knew it. Isaac knew that the birthright was Jacob's rightful possession. And Isaac sought his own personal will. His own personal will by a planned, clandestine conveyance of an oral blessing to his favorite son, Esau. That's what he was doing. And by his willful participation in this deed, Esau disregarded the legal agreement that he had already made with his brother for a bowl of pottage. In both instances, the former brotherly agreement and the impending clandestine mission, in both instances, a dinner provided the occasion for such sin. It's amazing when you think about that, you know? I mean, when you look back at Abraham, you even look back at Lot. When you look back at even these two men, kind of polar opposites, Abraham and Lot. When you look back at those two gentlemen, when you sat down at their table, there was fellowship. There was a sense of peace. When you sat down at the table of Abraham and even Lot, there was hospitality. There was even a sense of protection. But to sit at the table of Isaac, to sit at the table of his sons, oh man, you better watch out. You better keep both hands in your pockets. You're going to be deceived. There's going to be some dirty dealing going on at the table of these men. So you've got to be careful. I just, kind of a weird thing that jumped out at me as I studied this passage. You know, even Lot, sitting down at Lot's table, you were treated better than this. So anyway, we go on. I want to share with you three things about these, not quite five verses here. We're going to look at a few of these verses and try to finish a good bit of this story next week, next Wednesday night. Verses 1 through 4, we could say this about verses 1 through 4. You know, verses 1 through 4, Pastor, kind of revealed to us a conspiracy. We said that or kind of contrived that up or thought that through or wrote that down, we would be pretty correct about that. Verses 1 through 4 is kind of a conspiracy. But what we see in verses 5 through 10 is the counter-conspiracy. We got a conspiracy going on in verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 through 10, we have a counter-conspiracy. That's point number one, the counter-conspiracy of Rebekah and Jacob. Now, two things about Rebekah. Thing number one, you know, Dr. Seuss has two things, thing one and thing two. Well, here's thing one about Rebekah. All right. Do you have the picture of thing one? Right? The hair. All right. Thing one, Rebekah could easily have met the job requirements of the best CIA operative. She served as a counter spy in the service of her son. She posed as the faithful, loving wife, but under all of this, she sought to further Jacob's interest, even at the expense of her husband, Isaac. That's a messed up family, if you ask me. That is messed up. See, Rebekah, not Jacob, was the mastermind behind the Mission Impossible, if you will, of outwitting old blind Isaac and obtaining the blessing for Jacob. That's thing one. Thing number two is this. Rebekah did not just happen to overhear the whisperings. She didn't just happen to overhear the whisperings of Isaac and Esau as they plotted, Isaac and Esau, the diversion of divine promises to the elder son. No, she didn't just overhear it. The text tells us in the King James Version that she heard. But when we study that word in its original Hebrew form and we look at the root of that word in the original text, it suggests that this was a habit of Rebekah. Now, the text really doesn't bear that out, but we look at the language and that kind of comes to the surface. This wasn't a coincidence. This is how this woman operated. This is how she operated. She had a habit of hearing things not meant for her to hear. Does that make sense to you? Amen or oh me, right? Yeah. Esau, that's the two things, by the way. Esau had hardly gotten outside the house before Rebekah had the wheels in motion to overthrow this conspiracy with a bigger one of her own. And the question that plagues us, or the question that at least plagued me as I studied this passage, is why conspire at all? I kept going back to the passage of Scripture where God had told her, the older shall serve the younger. I mean, why conspire at all? Rebekah had God's revelation on her side, had God's word on her side, had God's truth on her side, that the blessing was for Jacob. So what are some possible reasons why she conspired against her husband? I'll give you two of them. Possible reason number one. Rebekah was married to a man who had little left to love. Rebekah was married to a man who had little left to love. What do you mean by that? I mean this. If the Bible says, let the wife reverence her husband, it also says, husbands, love your wives as your own body, your own self. Once Isaac had loved Rebekah, oh, that's stated in the Scripture, in Genesis chapter 24, verse 67. That passage plainly tells us that he loved her, right? But Isaac had another first love now. Isaac had slipped on into some carnality. Isaac is a picture of an individual that is ripe for revival. And he didn't get it. We're praying we do. Amen? We're praying we do. Isaac had another first love. Any guess? Make me savory meat such as I love. Make me savory meat such as I love. Rebekah was married to a man who had little left to love in her. That's a possible reason. Possible reason number two. Rebekah was a woman that was wounded and could not forgive and move on. Oh, unforgiveness. Perhaps Rebekah lost all respect for Isaac when he denied her as his wife and claimed her to be his sister when they were down in Gerar. Maybe that's it. So was it Isaac's carnality or Rebekah's unforgiveness, or was it a little of both that pushed her in a direction of outright deception against her husband? We'll not know this side of eternity, but we'll get to know that one day, I think. Point number one is the counter-conspiracy of Rebekah and Jacob. Point number two is Rebekah wronged or not, because we don't know for sure. Rebekah wronged or not, Rebekah in love or not, wronged or not, in love or not, she does the wrong thing. Let's say that together. She does the wrong thing. Let's at least get that tonight. She does the absolutely wrong thing. She acts in an unsubmissive way. And we all say to that? That's right. That's what she does. She probably thought, as we often think, the end would justify the means, right? Oh, we've been there before. Oh, the end justifies the means. For God had revealed that the blessing must go to Jacob. You know, I'm going to just help God out here a little bit. Last time I checked, God, he don't need no help. God, who controls all the factors of time, God, who controls all the factors of space, has no need for our clever little schemes of sin and deception, ever. He never needs it. God could have chased away all the deer from the forest and the fields for miles. He could have chased them so far out that Esau would have been weeks in coming back. Just as Jesus, remember what Jesus did? He gathered all the fish in Peter's net. Oh, let me tell you something. God's in control. He's sovereign. He could have scattered the deer just as Jesus drew all the fish into Peter's net. God could have spoken to Isaac just as he had spoken to Rebekah, just as he had spoken to Isaac. There could have been another epiphany, the pre-incarnate Christ, in front of Isaac. He could have spoken to Isaac in such a compelling way that he would not have dared to disobey. So point number three is simply this. What should Rebekah have done in these circumstances? Well, she did the wrong thing. That's point number two. But what could she have done? There's some lessons to learn here. Isaac was wrong, head of the house, the man, the husband, the patriarch, he was wrong. Isaac was wrong. And we say to that, that's exactly right. He was wrong in what he conspired to do. Jacob was the son whom God chose to be the heir of promise. Nevertheless, evil must not be resisted with evil. How do we deal with evil, folks? It must be overcome by good. Right? You say, well, Pastor, is it? Are we responding with evil when we bomb ISIS over there in the Middle East? No. We're responding with good. That's justice. That's a good thing. That's not evil. It's not evil if we send our troops over there to stop a hole in all that mess and to set up some divine appointments between those people and a God that they're going to bow before one day. That's not evil. That's justice. But here, Rebekah responding with deception. Here, Rebekah responding with unsubmissiveness. Here, Rebekah responding with CIA clandestine conniviness. She is responding. She's responding to evil with evil instead of good. Romans 12:21 says, overcome it by good. What should Rebekah have done in these circumstances? Well, thing number one, the first thing Rebekah should have done was to speak honestly. Honestly and forthrightly to her husband about his contemplated sin. She should have got right in there. She had every right to do that. She had every right to go to her husband. Submission to authority. Ladies, submission to the head of the house is not a lack of accountability to God's truth. Amen, ladies? That's right. Submission to authority never includes silence towards evil and wrongdoing. And when we're silenced to wrongdoing, when we're silenced to evil, that makes us an accessory to it. We need to stand up and speak out, even in the home. Amen? We're to speak the truth in love. Got to speak the truth in love, as Ephesians 4:15 teaches. But we have to speak sometimes even to those that have an authority over us. Paul does this very thing in Acts chapter 16, verses 35 through 40 in the book of Acts. He's been taken wrongly into prison as a Roman. And they find out that he's a Roman and they want to just kind of brush this under the rug. And he says, oh, no, no, no. You go get those gentlemen. Let them right the wrong with us. Basically is what he's saying, paraphrasing there in Acts chapter 16, verses 35 through 40. But even to those in authority over us, sometimes we have to what? Speak up and speak out. Thing number two, having fulfilled her responsibility to warn her husband of the consequences of the evil he had planned, because God said, the older shall serve the younger. The younger shall be the heir. Rebekah should have been content to leave what? To leave it with God. Amen? To leave the disposition of the matter to God, who's all-powerful and who is all-wise. So in the home here, husband and wife here, marital relations here, a sinning patriarch father here, and an unsubmissive, conniving wife here, oh, they get it all wrong. But even though he got it wrong, she could have got it right. She could have got it right. Her actions betrayed her lack of faith in the sovereignty of God. Isaac's actions just betrayed the fact that he's completely off the reservation when it comes to the truth of God. But her actions betray the lack of faith in the sovereignty of God. She should have acted as Gideon's father did when the people purposed to put his son to death for tearing down the altar of Baal. I love this story. It's found in Judges chapter 6. I'll just read two verses to you, 30 and 31. Then the men of the city said to Joash, this is Gideon's father, they said to Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, lowercase g there in the passage, if he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. You know what Joash knew? That Baal was no god. He knew the real God. Right? You know what Rebekah should have known? The God who spoke to her when she was with child, pregnant with twins, was still in control. See, if God is God, then let him act on his own behalf. He will. Amen? Sometimes we just have to get out of his way. Sometimes we're slowing him down. We're messing things up. We just need to get out of the way. Particularly, we need to let him be God and do what he does, particularly in those times when we are unable to act in a way that is consistent with his word. Man, we just can't. You know, you struggle sometimes, don't you? I mean, you get in situations and circumstances, and you just want to what? You just want to grab that family member or talk to that individual. Sometimes we do need to speak our peace and leave it with the Lord. But after we do speak our peace, we need to what? We need to get out of the way. Amen? Let me ask you a question here, because this just kept coming back up in my mind and coming back up in my mind. What was Rebekah missing in her life? She missed something. This is not a rhetorical question. I want you to actually answer it if you know. What was Rebekah missing? No, she had a relationship with God. It's something that, right, she had a favorite son. I want you to think about this. When Rebekah gets on the scene, when she comes back to the land where Isaac is, she's handed over to him, and they become husband and wife. They go into somebody's tent. They go into his mother's tent, Sarah's tent. But guess who's not there? Sarah's not there. Sarah's not there. You think about the life of Sarah. Rebekah had been done wrong in Gerar. She had been done wrong. Hey, you know, you just tell everybody, you're my sister. Do you really look her? And I'm afraid for my life. So let's just lie about it. It'll be okay. Abraham had done Sarah that way twice. She'd done that way to Sarah twice. But you know what Sarah was still able to do? She was still able to call Abraham my Lord. Rebekah couldn't get there. Rebekah couldn't get there. I want to tell you, those of us that are young in the faith, those of us that are young in the marriage, those of us that are just getting going here or just getting going there, we need somebody that's gone before us that has been tried by fire, amen, that can help us along the way. Every young couple needs an older couple. Every young married woman needs an older woman she can talk to. Every young married man needs an older man he can talk to. Amen. There is a certain amount of passing down of this is how it works. He's going to do this and you can respond this way. There's a certain amount of passing down some wisdom, passing down some truth, passing down some help. I think Rebekah was awfully young when she got with Isaac. And there's some things that maybe she didn't get that she should have got. If we're senior adults, you know, we ought to look to see if there's somebody we can mentor. If we're senior adults and we've seen a lot of water under the bridge, we ought to pay attention to others in the congregation. You know, a lot of younger married folks that come in here. When I say younger married, I'm talking about people my age and younger. Not that I'm young anymore, but you know, I really have not been married long enough to give advice. I've got about two more years. You'd be married about 25 years before you really tell anybody about marriage. Amen? I mean, really, people tell me, hey, we've been married 30 years. I'm 40 years. We've been married 50 years. I'm like, I'm always fired up about that because they've been married long enough to give advice on marriage. Amen? Those of us that are in the pre-25-year club, we've really not earned it yet. But those that have gone past that, and I've preached on marriage before, and I ask forgiveness every time I do it from the Lord. I know I'm still green at this, but Lord, I'm going to go. But you understand what I'm saying? We ought to be cognizant as senior adult men and women in the congregation when we see the youngers come in, right? I want to tell you, if there's kids in the house, oh, there's drama going on. There's drama going on. Grandkids in the house, drama going on. Amen. Neighbor kids in the house, drama going on. Right? And we put on a good facade. Right? We come in here on Sunday morning. Everything's great. Not a problem in the world. But you just have to learn the art of observation, right? Learn the art of observation. Before I got into the ministry full-time, we were members of a large church in Irving, Texas, and they had a Wednesday night Bible study prayer time like this that they did at their fellowship hall, and I don't know, there's 150, 200 people that attended that thing on a Wednesday night, maybe a few more than that, all kinds of different auxiliary things. They would do a meal, you know, and then after the meal we would have the Bible study. The pastor would get up, lead the Bible study, and then there'd be a time of prayer and all that stuff. Thing went in. But we would sit on one side of the meeting room, tables and chairs and food and everything. And I didn't have, we didn't have any kids at the time. So that's kind of a blessing in itself, amen? I mean, you can just enjoy your meal, right? Right? You don't have any kids pulling at you. We were kind of like in a situation like a senior adult couple would be in. There was just me and her. And it's amazing what you can kind of take in the room. And I just scanned the room. And boy, you could see the folks who had a rough day. You could see the folks who were really struggling. I mean, they wore it on their face. And every Wednesday night, we were members there, I don't know, 9 months. Every Wednesday night, I'd just scan across the room. We would eat our food. I'd just see somebody. I didn't even know their name. That's how big the church was. I didn't know everybody's name. I knew the people in my Sunday school class, but these were people outside of my Sunday school class. I'd just see them, bow my head, say a short prayer. See them, bow my head, say a short prayer. God knows. Amen. But it's observation, taking it in, getting outside of ourselves. What's going on in the rest of the congregation? What's going on? What's going on with that brother or sister? I didn't go up to him and say, hey, I noticed you're down today, but I prayed for him. Amen. Amen. Pray for him. And if the Lord moves, offer your personal prayer and concern to Him. I know you'll do that. That's a good thing. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into our prayer time tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You, Lord, as we continue to go through our series here on Genesis and As we look at a distraught woman who has, Lord, sought to do things in an unbiblical way. Father God, I pray we could glean some truth from this and some lessons in life. And we could use it to apply to our own hearts, to our own situations. And Lord, we pray that you get the glory and the honor for your word sharpening us and helping us focus and do the right thing and stay on the narrow path. Lord, we pray that you just be with us now as we go into this time of prayer. Give us the words to speak. We pray that we'd be vessels of the person of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just pray that you would use us in a mighty way to touch others, to bring healing to people, to bring salvation to those that are lost, to help people that are really struggling, Lord. We pray that this prayer time would be a powerful time. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, do we have an update?